On the second Sunday of Advent, and prior to our prelude, our strings are going to play for us so that we can prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Well, once again, welcome this morning. Wonderful to have you all gathered together as we prepare to worship our great and triune God. Hopefully, each of you has a worship bulletin. You can use that to follow along in our worship liturgy this morning. And inside there, you'll find a little tan slip. And I'd invite you to pull that out, if you can fill it out, and you can drop it in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests you may have, and also to respond to different items and announcements contained in the bulletin. A couple announcements as we get started. First of all, tonight we have many of our Christmas celebrations for both our children, our youth, and adults. You can read about that in the bulletin. The main things to remember is youth and children get dropped off here at the church at 5 p.m. Adults can go straight to the Dalton House. Or if you have children to drop off here first, just go ahead and do that and then make your way over there. And then children can be picked up here at the church at 8 p.m., and middle school and high school students are picked up at the Pothovens at 8:30. So hopefully that leaves enough time for everyone to get where they need to be. Also, today is the last Sunday to sign up for any poinsettias that we'll be using to decorate the sanctuary. And you can just read about that and follow the instructions in the bulletin. And then also wanted to make you aware of the Make and Take Parents Night Out, which is coming up next Friday evening. You can read about that in the bulletin. One thing we do want to make sure is that you RSVP so that Tammy Lane can make sure that she has enough supplies for those. So if today at all possible, you can write that down on your tan slip or just go and talk directly to Tammy Lang as well. Today is also the final date to sign up for the women's retreat coming up in February. If you have any questions, contact Kelly Fernandez. And next Sunday, immediately after worship, we'll be having our annual congregational meeting, and the details are listed there in the bulletin. And then a final announcement here for us this morning is we're going to be updating our church directory. We have a couple copies of it over in the fellowship hall in the Snyder Building. If you want to look on that list and find your name, verify that all your information is correct. If it is, just go ahead and initial by your name. If there are changes, just manually write those in, and then we'll get those corrected and updated. So for now, I'd invite you to take any electronic devices and turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude.
The second candle is the Bethlehem candle, which points to the Christ becoming man in Bethlehem.
But you, Judah Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times.
For us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
I invite you to stand as we sing the first Noel, and the words are printed in your bulletin.
Thank you.
Would you pray with me? Father God, we are in awe that the everlasting Lord Jesus, the Christ, would become incarnate and dwell among us so that rebellious sinners like us would have forgiveness in life. Father, we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would revive us again, O Lord, and find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God, both now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, let us join our voices together with the early church in declaring what we believe. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down and make your name known to your enemies, and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O, look upon us, we pray. For we are all your people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Now, Father, there is no God besides you who acts on behalf of those who gladly do right and who remember your ways. Yet, Father, as we are honest, as we inspect our hearts, our actions, our thoughts, we have not done right. In fact, even the things we think are good deeds are nothing but filthy rags in your sight. How then can we be saved? Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our perfect representative and substitute. And so as we look to him by faith, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. And Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 tells us, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen." Thank you. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Father, once again on this second Sunday of Advent, we come together joyously and we give thanks for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, we pray that you would continue to impress upon our hearts and our minds the significance of this season, the birth and the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus, God in flesh. The Lord, as has already been mentioned, we look forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus to gather his church, his people, globally, to take us to be with you. Father, in the meantime, may we find peace and consolation in our relationship to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith, to demonstrate a witness to the watching world. Indeed, Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for those who lead in high office. Father, we pray for an end of war and terrorism and so many other things that sin has brought about ultimately. Father, we pray for relief and we pray for the spread of the gospel, that you would touch the hearts of men and women, boys and girls throughout the world and bring them unto yourself. Father, we would pray this morning for the ministry of our church. We pray you continue to bless her. Father, help us to obey you, to walk with you, to commune with you. And I pray, Father, that you would create through us a sweet-smelling sacrifice for the world that is pleasing to you, that might demonstrate him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, as a family of faith, we pray for specific needs today. We continue to lift up our sister in Christ, Sarah Royer, and her pregnancy. We pray for Denny Michael Bedoronsky. We pray for Grace Morton, Lord, that you would heal her body as she recovers from infection. Father, we pray for Eva White as she recovers from surgery. Lord, be with our brother in Christ, Joe Donito. Be with Ron Quick Jr., Lois Callan, and Lee Zambon. We also think of others, Lord, like Alan Dulstall and Kim and Russ and Tucker Dulstall. We pray for David and Jeff Nagel. We pray for Enid and St. Claude McDonald. And we pray, Father, that you would be with Enid in a very special way as she continues to suffer from cancer. Father, we would pray for Juanita Echevarria and Lenore Ball. We pray for Augustina Livesay, Corey Wyatt. We pray for Matthew Matisse and his wife, Annette. And Father, we pray for Dr. Bernard Dalton, Danny's father, out in California as he's in his final days. And Lord, we pray for Danny as he travels this week to see his father one last time and ask, Lord, that you'd grant him grace and bring him home safely to us and use him, Lord, mightily to minister to those who are there and fortify him spiritually, Lord, as he goes through a difficult time in losing his father. Lord, give him grace abundantly. Father, we'd also pray for Althea and Vic Vickers, and we pray for Stuart and Doris Hickerson. And Father, we remember our missionaries, Scott and Kathy Craig, and Don and Judy Vanderplug, and Dave and Paige Hawes, and Jeff Lee, and Joel D. Victoria, and Steve Light. And we also pray for SIEATN and for Maureen Thompson. Lord, you bless these saints, these precious individuals and families, in their attempt to make the gospel known in various places in our world. Father, once again, quicken our hearts, and we thank you for the music and the scriptures and all that goes into a corporate worship of the triune God. And we pray, Father, that everything that we do would honor you, And that, Lord, you would meet every one of us and speak to our hearts of eternal things. We give the remainder of the service to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks." And again, the words are printed in your bulletin. Our offertory statement today comes from 1 John. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Would you pray with me? Father, you are our creator and the ruler of this universe, and you formed us in your image. You breathed life into us. You set us in this world to love and to serve you and to live in peace with one another. We give you thanks that you came to us in Jesus Christ. We eagerly await his coming again, that his rule may be complete. And therefore, Father, as an act of worship and a desire to excel in the grace of giving, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you would, you can take your Bibles and open with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, as we consider verses 1 through 14, otherwise known as the prologue of the Gospel of John. I was surprised in my records the other day that I had yet to preach a message on this passage at Seminole Church. It's a favorite passage of mine, one that I believe speaks to the theme of the second Sunday of Advent, and that is our Lord Jesus becoming man, the incarnation of our God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. So I'd like to use these words this morning in preparation for our time of communion together as we take the Lord's Supper. Let's pray as we study God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would graciously take your eternal Word and apply it to our hearts. Father, you would afresh and anew cleanse us of sin, enlighten our minds and renew our wills, and help us, Lord, to obey you, to obey the gospel. Father, we pray for those who do not know you, that you would draw them to yourself and save them. And Father, for the rest of us that have already been brought into a relationship with you, I pray that you would sanctify us, disciple us, and draw us closer to you, especially as we approach the Lord's table this morning. Lord, do all this and more. We'll give you praise and glory for all that you will accomplish through your word. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are two things I'd like to point out for your consideration this morning from this marvelous passage that Danny read for us a little while ago. They're very simple. The first one is that this passage speaks of the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus. The deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And that's very important for us to remember, especially during the time of Advent. Throughout the centuries, there have been many councils and a lot of discussion and even a lot of heresies over the person of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Is he God only? No humanity? Is he only a human without any deity? Well, I think the prologue of John makes it abundantly clear that Christ was indeed 100% God and 100% man. Look at verses 1 through 4. The Apostle John calls the Lord Jesus the Word. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was the life, and the life is the light of men." Now, why would John use such a description, the Word, or in Greek, the eternal Logos? Well, to demonstrate the sheer power of the living God. As we study our Bibles, we understand from Genesis all the way to the end that God works by speaking. He is so powerful that all he has to do is speak a word and things come into existence. We see that over and over again in the book of Genesis, in the creation account. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of that which is visible." God simply spoke, and things happen. It is a reminder of His power. And you'll notice that John makes it clear in verse 1 that this Word is the eternal God. In verse 2, that He's always been with God. In verse 3, that He is the agent of creation. In verse 4, that He is the source of life itself. Now you see in verse 4 is somewhat of a transitional verse as the Apostle John moves from describing Messiah as the source of life to the light of men. Those are the two primary metaphors here, the Word and the light. Look at verses 5 through 9. Why does he call Jesus the light? Well, to demonstrate the wonderful things associated with light. Things like freedom. Things like direction. Things like clarity and safety. I know when I get up early in the morning, if I want to go exercise or study perhaps, and I always forget that I have my glasses in the bedroom. And the bedroom's dark. And I fumble around in there with my flashlight on my telephone and try to find my glasses and find my shoes. And inevitably, I can open a drawer and get some socks and wake up Diane. You know, and I try my best not to. But I appreciate light at that point. It creates freedom and direction. We don't have to make a lot of noise and confusion. And the Lord Jesus is likened to that. In fact, the Bible uses light and darkness over and over again as metaphors related to spiritual understanding. Light meaning good and darkness, of course, meaning doom. And they're related to dominion and our eternal destiny. Later on, the Apostle John will call the Lord Jesus the light of the world. The light of the world. I want you to note how the Apostle John moves from eternity in verses 1 through 4, how Christ was from all of eternity with the triune God. He moves from there to the testimony of John, or we might say to the here and now. To the here and now in verses 5 through 9. He says, "The light shines in darkness, but the darkness doesn't understand it. There was a man who sent from God named John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe." Apostle John outlines the testimony of John the Baptist. And note the desire of Almighty God in verse 7b. "So that through him," that is John's testimony, "all men might believe." Over and over again, the Bible makes it clear that God uses means. And the eternal God, the triune God, made himself known through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And right here in the very beginning of John's gospel, he points to John the Baptist as a witness or a forerunner for the Lord Jesus, as he would preach and he would draw people's attention to Christ. And you'll notice that John is adamant about the fact that John the Baptist was not that light. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. Says verse 7. Verse 8, it says, "He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." It points again to our human tendency so often to get our attention off Christ and put it on some individual. And as dramatic as John the Baptist's ministry was, it was very important that people not gravitate toward him or any other human being, but that they would be led toward the Christ. The Christ. Well, Jesus is called the Word, and he's called the light of the world, and John confirms all this with his testimony. But skip down to verse 14, probably the most beautiful verse in this passage. And we see that this Word and this light became flesh. John does not want us to be left with any mystery about who he's talking about. Look at verse 14 with me. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John makes it clear that the divine Son of God clothed Himself in human flesh and came to earth to live or to tabernacle amongst us. Now you'll notice this is in fulfillment of the first four verses of Isaiah 64, a response of God to the cry of His people, "Oh, that you would come down." Look at Isaiah 64, our Old Testament reading. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil." The prophet Isaiah is communicating on behalf of God's people, saying, "Lord, we need help. We need a fresh reminder of who you are. We need you to invade our lives and our world because our world is riddled with the problem of sin. And we need your help and your assistance." As I mentioned, this passage speaks to the deity and the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is something different than every other religious figure in human history. Let me challenge you this morning to take a good, close look at the Lord Jesus. Because the fact that He's the Word and He's the light, and the fact that He became man in human flesh communicates the sense that He wishes to identify with us. You don't worship a God like the deist who wound up the earth like a clock and just set it in motion and steps back from it. You worship a God who's involved in your life. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to speak. Now, last night, Dinah and I went to a party. We didn't know a soul, except one or two people that invited us. And we sat down to eat sushi. And there were two other couples that were there. And, we sat down and we just kind of looked at each other. And finally, one said something like, "Well, what is your name?" You know, and before we knew it, in 5 or 10 minutes, we were all talking and laughing and talking about everything from sleep studies to what it's like to live in the community. And we had a wonderful time. It was great to get to know folks. It was great to communicate. Well, that's the way our God does with us. He is a God of intimacy, a God of direction, a God who wants to identify with His people, a God who speaks. That's why we read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Did you notice what the writer there said? He said, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." The living God has spoken a word, and it all points to Jesus. It's the final revelation of Almighty God. We don't have to manufacture or come up with some other revelation. That's why the whole of Scripture points us to trust for and obedience to Jesus. Well, John says, "Behold your God. He's become personal. He's made Himself known to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus." This passage reveals the humanity and the deity of Christ. But notice a second thing. This passage also speaks of the rejection and the acceptance of the Lord Jesus. First of all, the rejection in verses 10 through 11. The Apostle John goes on to say, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Although He made the world and came into the world did not recognize Him." You ever felt alone? You ever felt rejected? You can identify to some degree what the Lord Jesus felt. I mean, here He is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, born in a filthy, dirty cattle stall. No pomp, no circumstance, just simplicity. That's the way the Lord Jesus came into this world. And He grew, and He taught, and He performed miracles no one had ever seen before. And it all led the majority of the people not to follow Him, but to reject Him. Even His own people, the Jews, who should have known better because they supposedly knew the Scriptures, and so they could identify who Messiah was, even they rejected Him. But you'll notice there's a beautiful point here about acceptance. Look at verses 12 and 13. "Yet to all who received him, meaning Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. In spite of all the rejection, nevertheless, even in the midst of this rejection, there is acceptance. To receive Jesus, that is to say, to exercise repentance toward God and faith in the finished work of Christ, to turn from our sin and to turn toward Jesus and trust him in a living relationship, that yields the right to become a child of God. We don't become children of God any other way. That's why Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostle says, there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we may be saved. We can't save ourselves. We can't deal with the corruption and the pollution inside of us as a result of sin any more than we can deal with someone else's corruption and pollution. We must trust the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice very quickly, the Apostle John is keen to remind us that the only reason we believe is because we've been born from above. Look at verse 13. It's very significant. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, John is adamant about making it clear that this is not just some decision that was made. This is not some intellectual exercise that you went through. This was something supernatural. When somebody is born again or born from above. Because what happens, as we find in Ezekiel and a number of other places, God comes to invade our hearts and he takes away a stony heart and he gives us a heart of flesh. He softens our hearts so that we respond to him by faith. And that leaves us without anything to do. You see, when the preacher is preaching the gospel, he is pleading and calling on a human scale for belief, for trust. But nothing will ever take place, as the Lord Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing will take place unless his Spirit accompanies his word to open the hearts of those who have yet to believe. There is rejection, but there's also acceptance. And that leads us back to verse 14, our conclusion this morning. The essence of saving faith in Jesus is bound to God enabling us to behold his glory and to personally experience his grace and truth. You see, what this passage does is it moves from the outer circle to the inner circle. In verses 1 through 4, the Apostle John is talking about the Christ of history, the Christ who existed before all things with the triune God. And then he moves closer to the testimony of John the Baptist. But then finally, in verse 14, it's a testimony of the Apostle John himself. Look at verse 14 with me again. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. That's the way the Apostle John begins his first letter, 1 John. That he was able to witness and able to touch and able to experience the Lord Jesus himself when he was on earth. We have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What marvelous words. You know, there's nothing hidden concerning the identity and the history of the Lord Jesus. We try to rename Christmas in our culture. Once again, like Romans 1 says, we try to stuff the knowledge of God. And so we call it every name in the world except Christmas. Because we don't want to deal with the Christ in secular culture. But Jesus has always been. And in time and history, for the past 2,000 years, there's been nothing done in a corner. People are aware of who he is and aware of his claims. Nevertheless, it's one thing to know about the Lord Jesus. That is to say, to know him intellectually. And another thing to know him experientially. To know him intimately. And this is the personal testimony of the Apostle John. We beheld his glory. What John is saying is, I saw the historical Jesus. I interacted with him. I heard him teach. I saw him heal. I was there when he was crucified. I was there when he was resurrected. And I was able to see the wounds. But the kind of knowledge that I'm talking about is not simply intellectual or historical. It is personal. It is active. It is intimate. That I have a relationship with this God, the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in his finished work. And that is something that you can't really put in a history book. In fact, you can hardly put your hand on it. God gives us these gifts by his grace and truth. You notice the words of John. We have beheld his glory, the glory of the only one and begotten, full of grace and truth. God gives his grace by allowing us to know and to act on the truth about him and ourselves, that he is holy and that we are sinful. Did you notice that in the Isaiah 64 reading? After the prophet speaking as the oracle of God, he presents the holiness and the greatness of God. He says, but we are sinners. All of our righteous deeds is like a filthy rag. Charles Spurgeon said that one time. His very best moment in the pulpit was tainted by sin. And that's true of every one of us. We can't muster our own sense of righteousness. When we respond to the gospel, we get the truth about ourselves, that we are hopelessly enslaved to sin. But we also get the good news that God, because of his mercy and grace, is willing to come to earth and furnish that which he demands, righteousness, and that which only he can provide through the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you exercised saving faith in him? Now, last night, Diane and I watched the classic, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. I love How the Grinch Stole Christmas, especially the old version. I don't think you can improve on a classic. It was made in the 60s with Boris Karloff doing the narration. And my favorite part of that movie is, of course, when the Grinch gets everything on the sled and he takes it out of Whoville and he goes up to Mount Crumpet and he gets ready to drop all that stuff off. And he's waiting, he's just waiting to hear how he stole Christmas and see all the who's get up and say boo-hoo. Because there are no Christmas trees, there are no gifts, there are no ornaments, even the who-hash and the roast beast has been taken. There's no food, there's no material reason for celebration, which the Grinch believes is a done deal in terms of getting rid of Christmas. And of course, you know the story. The who's all get up. They come out to the tree and they look up at the star and they begin to sing just like they always did. And it's as if all the material stuff that so often is associated with Christmas, the food and the presents and the ornaments and all those things in life that we think we desperately need are unimportant. They're able to behold the glory of the one and only, in spite of the loss of material things. That is something that we cannot muster. That is something that only God can give us as he gives us faith to trust him, as he gives us the strength to obey him, as he gives us the perseverance to follow him throughout life. Let me challenge you this morning. It'd be like the Apostle John, not to just simply know who Jesus is, but to truly behold his glory. That he loves you, that he gave his life for you, that he became incarnate for you, that he suffered and died for you. And now he lives to make intercession for you and to give you and I all these gifts, plus his Holy Spirit, to propel us through all the difficulties and the challenges and the twists and turns associated with this life. May God invade our hearts, even as he did so many years ago in the incarnation. May God invade our hearts with faith and repentance, that we might, this Christmas season, behold his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle John, and we pray, Lord, that that would be our testimony too, that we would behold the glory of your Son, Jesus, that we would know the grace of God in saving us from our sins, that we would operate upon the truth of God as revealed through Jesus and now in the Holy Scriptures. Father, bless us to that end. Even as we enjoy this supper now, may we commune with you spiritually and enjoy intimate relations with our God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We devote this time to you now of communion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of preparation, O Little Town of Bethlehem, number 201, and we'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The Lord Jesus left behind a simple supper for us to celebrate, for us to remember, and for us to use in order to commune with him spiritually. And that's what we do every time we take the Lord's Supper. And so I invite you to come to the table today. But I would fence the table in this way. In another place in Scripture, it makes it clear that this table is for believers, for those who have made public profession of faith in Jesus Christ and have solidified that public profession of faith by uniting with a local church. It doesn't have to be Seminole. If you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church where the gospel is preached, then you're certainly welcome and invited and encouraged to come to the table. But if you've never made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, then the Scripture would caution you to wait and not partake of these elements, for you would be eating and drinking judgment to yourself. Let's pray together. Father, set these common, ordinary elements aside from common usage to extraordinary usage as we, by faith, and through your Holy Spirit, commune with you. We make our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, as has already been read, on the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. "As I am ministering in his name, give this bread to you." And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will come and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. Thank you. Jesus perfectly identified and represented us, and in his body, in our place, took the punishment for sin. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Our elders will come and distribute the cup. We'll all partake together, and as a reminder, we do serve wine in the outer ring of the tray, and grape juice is in all of the inner rings. Well, Jesus shed his blood so that in him we might receive the forgiveness of sins and all the blessings of the covenant promises. Take and drink. Father God, we do give you thanks for our incarnate Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that through him we become your people. We thank you for the word and sacrament that you have given us. We thank you for your Son, the true bread from heaven, and the true cup of eternal salvation that we receive through him. Thank you for these tangible signs and seals of your gospel. Father, thank you for loving us so greatly. We ask that you would strengthen us into your service, that our daily words and actions and thoughts may show forth our thanks and gratitude. We pray this through the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of O little town of Bethlehem, and as we sing, our elders will come and pick up the empty cups. Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We do invite you to remain among us for a time of fellowship and coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace both now and forevermore. Amen.